Hallelujah.
Wow, that's really good and loud. I can whisper and you'll be able to hear me, but I will not whisper, I promise. Well, praise God. That song always affects me in such a way that it makes it hard for me to talk. I hope that you love to worship Him. I do. Look at what that song said. He's wonderful. Have you found Him to be wonderful? Come on, I'll ask you again because that was a really bad response. Have you found Him to be wonderful? His holiness is like no one else. He's marvelous. He's powerful. He has forgiveness and kindness, and He's got majesty. And look at this. The line I love is, God, my God. That's who He is. That's who He is. He's my God. If He's not your God, oh, you're in the right place to find out how He can become your God. My goodness. I wrote the words down. I sing these songs all the time, but I wrote them down. I'm Waymaker. He's a miracle worker. He's a promise keeper. He's light in the darkness. And oh, is there darkness out there? And I love that line that says, even when I don't see Him, and even when I don't feel Him, He is working. Amen? One of the evidences of that in my life is that I went to bed last night, or actually this morning, very early, and I slept all night long. I didn't see Him working, and I didn't feel Him working. But He woke me up this morning, and I got to preach the first service, and He was working. Amen? So don't forget about the little things that He does. It's not a little thing that you woke up breathing this morning. If He forgot about you for 1 second, you wouldn't be here. And all of this would come apart if He forgot about us. For He keeps everything together. Every atom, every molecule, all of it. He keeps it together. He's the way maker. He's the one that you love to worship. This is all free. This isn't part of the sermon. Although it will be credited to me for the time I'm taking saying it. I need to let you know that the title of this series, because it can get lost sometimes in our sermons, is Free in Christ. Free in Christ. And then the subtitle is No Other Gospel. No Other Gospel. And Pastor Todd last week covered this section that I'm going to read just so for some context. I know I'm just jumping into my sermon. There's some context here. So I'm going to go back and just grab the last couple verses because in reality, if you look at this passage, it should not have a break there for chapter 3. It should have flowed right into what I'm going to preach on. What Todd was saying last week should have flowed right into this. So I'm going back up to grab some of it, pull it down so you can see it. Because you might not have been with us last week, right? This might be your first time here at Valley Bible Church. First service, there was a gentleman that came up during prayer time, first time ever here. And I thought, well, he's not going to understand what happened last week. So what I do is encourage you this. I encourage you, because we have this advantage Oh, we have an advantage in our world today that they didn't have 50 years ago. And I know because I was alive 50 years ago. If you miss something, you just missed it. Well, now you can go back, and I would behoove you is the word I used, I think, in the first service, which means I would recommend to you that you go back and look at that sermon from last week. And then you'll have a better understanding of what I'm about to talk about. But I'm going to read some passages there, and I'm going to try not to say too much. I told him earlier in the first service that I had stole an illustration that Todd had used last week. I reused it. I said, I'm plagiarizing it. But I told him, don't worry, he probably plagiarized it too. So every guy that gets here to preach, we're just one thief stealing from some other thief from before us, as far as the Word of God goes. Because this book has been around a lot longer than any of us. And I'm going to plagiarize this book every chance I get, right? Amen? Are you guys reading the Bible? Do you read the Bible at home? Do you? Praise God. Praise God. I was with the elders yesterday in an elders meeting, and we were reading different passages, and boy, they were encouraging passages. I was ready to jump up on the table and shout. And I said, man, this is good. Man, this is how could anybody be depressed if they would read these encouraging words? Now, listen, I know clinical depression. I get that. But I just told them, and I go, man, this is, you read your Bible, it'll encourage you. And Pastor Tim said, a revelation from Larry Howard. It's the truth, though. It's the truth. This book will set you free. It just will set you free. All right, I said I was going to start reading, so I will. For through the law, let me get my glasses on, because I will misquote otherwise. Oh, there we go. Now I can see. I can't see any of you now, but I can see this. For through the law, I died to the law. For through the law, I died to the law, so that I might live to God. And I have been crucified with Christ. When I placed faith in Jesus Christ, I was crucified with him. I'm just kind of paraphrasing as we go. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And this is, last week he was talking about justification. This is how you're justified, by being in Christ. By being in Christ, you got his file. Is that what you said last week? You get his file, not your file. Woo! Man, I'm glad I got his file. My file would be so ugly, I wouldn't want any of you to read it. You know, I had a guy do an illustration one time about kind of along those lines a little bit. Like, he was talking about that when we get to heaven, he had grown up, and I grew up like this. When you get to heaven, God's going to show a big video of your entire life. And I thought, oh, man, and my mom will be there. That's probably not good. But fortunately, Jesus Christ came along. Listen to this. Jesus Christ came along, and he erased my video. Amen. You no longer get to see all the things I used to do. You only get to see him and his presence and his righteousness. And if you look at me, you're not going to see his righteousness all the time, because I'm still in my flesh. Still in my flesh. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Think about that. Christ lives in you. You got his righteousness, and he's living in you. You didn't just get his righteousness. You got him. You got the Father living in you. The Holy Spirit, we're going to see he's in you. You know, the whole my passage that I'm going to do, 1-9, I'll never get through all of it. I'm already promising you. But it's got the entire Trinity involved in the thing. You know what the Trinity is? Father, Son, Holy Spirit, all one God, but three personalities. Got that? Don't ask me to explain all of it, because we could be here for months trying to figure it out. I just know it's true. There's a Trinity, and it's in the Bible. And so here we go. No longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by works. I live by effort on a human way. No, I live by faith. Faith in what? In what? In the Son of God who loved me because I did a bunch of good things. No, he loved me because he loved me, not because I was going to do anything special. Oh, I know why he loved me, because I was just so good. Well, anybody that knows me knows that's not true. All right, I'll keep moving. And gave himself up for me. Huh. Man, the Son of God gave himself up for me that I might be seen as righteous in the eyes of the Heavenly Father. I might be seen just like his Son. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. And then I want to thank Todd for giving me this section of Scripture, or planning it for me to do this, because Tim is too kind and Todd is too wise to take this passage on. So this first verse, listen to this. Because you come right out of there, out of the things that he's done, that the Son of God died for you. He loved you so much. Come right out of that. And then Paul hits him right between the eyes with a 2x4. You foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you? Before whose eyes Jesus Christ was publicly portrayed as crucified. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit? And that's not your spirit. It's a capital S when you look at it. Anytime that's capitalized like that, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? Or by hearing with faith? How many of you have your Bible with you today? How many of you have a pencil or a pen that you could write something down for me on here? I want you to write in your Bible. If you're one of those ones that doesn't write in your Bible, what is wrong with you? The writing in your Bible tells me you actually read it now and then. Listen, I want you to do this. I'm not preaching yet, but I want to do this as we walk through the passage. This is the only thing I want you to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law? You put there, no, capital N-O, no. Put it in there, write it in, I'll give you time. It's not a big word, so it shouldn't take you very long to write it. Or by hearing with faith. Right there, write yes. Are you so foolish? Back to the same word he used in verse 1. So within three verses, he's called him foolish twice. Having begun by the Spirit, put right there, yes, you've begun by the Spirit. Are you now being perfected by the flesh? No! Write that down. We're going to keep doing that, so just hold on to it for a second. Did you suffer so many things in vain? If indeed it was in vain. And then verse 5. So then, does he who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you do it by the works of the law? Write, what are you writing there? Just let me see if you know what to write. No! Or is it by hearing with faith? And what do we write there? Yes. No, yes, no, yes, yes, no. Come on. So simple. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. What was it? Abraham did a bunch of works? Is that what it says? No, that's not what it says. Even so, Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. Therefore, be sure that it is those who are of faith who are sons of Abraham. Be sure that it is those. It is those. They're the sons of Abraham if they believe in Christ. The scripture, foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by works. No, by faith. I'm just trying to make sure you're reading along with me. Foreseeing that God would justify the Gentiles by faith, preached the gospel beforehand to Abraham, saying, all the nations will be blessed in you. Abraham, all of the nations are going to be blessed in you. Because out of the miracle child I'm going to give you, there's going to come a great nation. And because you believed, because you had faith in me, I'll fulfill that promise. So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham. And look at this. How'd you like to have been known as this? The believer. See that? So then those who are of faith are blessed with Abraham, the believer. Abraham was the believer. He had faith. And it was credited to his account a righteousness because of his faith. The Christian life begins and continues by faith, not by human effort or performance. That's why the title is Living by Faith, Not Human Effort. And I didn't even do the living. I just said, by faith, I've been saved. By faith, I've been reconciled to God. By faith, I have all these things in the Lord that Todd read about. He took my Ephesians 1 from me this morning. It's part of my sermon, but I'm just going to refer back to it. See, that's what God does. I'm studying over here. I haven't talked to Todd one moment. He comes up and reads the passage I want to read later on about who is the one that gave you the Spirit. Because he's in this passage. We'll see that in a second. So the first two chapters of Galatians were really just Paul not too happy with the people of Galatia there. He wasn't too satisfied with them. And he spends the first two chapters kind of legitimizing who he is. And in a legal sense even. He talks about the legality of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In a legal sense, you've been justified. That's a legal terminology. You've been blessed. It's through the grace of God. So that's what we did. And then, so he's defending his apostolic position as an apostle of Jesus Christ. And now he starts into this, and that's the first thing he says. After he says, you were justified by faith, in faith in Christ alone, and I'm the one who brought you that message. I'm the guy that Christ, you believed me at that time. What happened to you? I wonder how long Paul was actually gone when this all took place. I don't know if I have any record of how long of a period of time went by. I got a feeling not that long. You know why? You know why I think it wasn't that long? Because people are fickle. When dad's away from the home when you were a kid, did you act a little different? Anybody? You can acknowledge that because you all did. When mom and dad were gone, you did things you wouldn't do when mom and dad were there. I certainly did. I had two other older brothers that taught me everything we could do without mom and dad there. But oh, if mom and dad found out what we did, that was my file. You don't want to see that stuff. So we dive in. And this is where I got hung up in the first service. And I'm just going to warn you. When I do a sermon, I prep it, I get an outline, and then later I start to read on commentaries to make sure I'm on track. That's all I'm doing. I'm trying to make sure I see what's in the passage correctly. The last thing you want to do as a pastor, as a preacher, is stand up here and tell an entire congregation of people something that's not there. That's the last thing I want to do. So we very carefully take a look at some theologians that are much smarter than me. I won't say the other guys because they're pretty smart, but much smarter than me, so I can verify what I'm going to preach about is on the right track. Okay? One of those guys is, I'll take a look at what John MacArthur does with this. You guys heard of John MacArthur? Yeah, he's an okay theologian. He's all right. He's all right. You know, one of them things. So, but it's interesting that in these nine verses, it took John MacArthur 4 55-minute sessions to get through them. 4 55-minute sessions to get through this passage. So buckle up. I will not take 55 minutes to get through it, but I can't say I'll even get through it. Because whatever God's put in my heart to say, I'm going to say that. And I'm going to do the best I can with it. Here we go. You foolish Galatians. This is the two principles. You're foolish, you're acting foolish, and you've been bewitched. If I don't do anything but cover that, it will be enough. Listen, what is that foolish? Same word that's used there is used in 3. You foolish Galatians, are you so foolish? He says it twice to them. And I don't know, anytime I see something twice within the same paragraph of thought, I kind of think it's important we look at that and see what he's saying. So that terminology there does not mean mental deficiency. Okay? Doesn't mean that you're mentally deficient. But it does mean this. There's a real possibility that you become mentally lazy. That's why I ask if you read your Bible. If you want to stay mentally astute biblically, you stay in the Word. Stay in it. Because guess what? Every verse you read here that tells you something that will encourage your heart, YouTube and CNN and Fox and all that, they're going to tell you 1,000 things that will discourage you. Don't stare at me like you don't watch those things. You do watch those things. You're on YouTube and stuff. You're doing all that. I know you are. And I'm not a prophet, but I just know you are. It's common to man that we look at silliness sometimes. But you get mentally lazy and carelessness. That's what that foolish means. One guy I heard say, and I used it earlier in the early service, I'm not sure how it was received, but I'm going to say it to you too. You idiots. You idiots. What are you doing? How did you get bewitched? I've been gone for a month, and you've already given up on the gospel being the gospel. The believers in Galatia were not stupid. They just weren't using the intelligence that they had been taught. And somebody, let's just say, I have great respect for a Todd, great respect for him, and his knowledge of Scripture, and his biblical principle, and his delivery of it, and his exegeting of passages. So he preaches last week, and a month later I get up and say something just the opposite. How many of you would even realize probably that I said the opposite? Well, if you had been here when he preached that and had taken some notes on it, did you know there's this brain thing that connects when you, and I don't mean on your iPhone and on your iPad and all that stuff. You're just doing that to make me think you're not playing games while I'm preaching. Get a pen and a paper and write yourself some notes. There's a connection to your brain with your hand when you handwrite things. I handwrite my notes and then type them because then I can remember things. But how long do you think it would take? Thank God this didn't happen, hasn't happened. How long do you think it would take, even at Valley, which I think we have some very astute biblical people here, but even at Valley, how long would it take for you to be bewitched by somebody who was flashy, who had some knowledge? Because, you see, I see this happening at other churches right around us. We're watching it take place. That's the bewitched part. But if you're a fool, you're easy to fool. If you're not thinking correctly, if you're not in your Bible, if you're not reading it, if you just believe, oh, man, that was a great message today, what Pastor said. Well, what did he say? I don't remember, but it was good. Oh, you come up and say, hey, great job today, Pastor. I'm going to start asking you, what was great about it? And don't tell me my part was great. You better tell me that was good. Otherwise, you'll forget about it, and it won't make it past the doors. But I promise you something. If you take notes and something is said, you go, ooh, that was good. Or, that wasn't so good. I'll make my own notes up. Either way, it connects you to the passage, and it helps you remember it. And then it helps you to be not so easily persuaded or bewitched. I want every high school student at this church, when they graduate high school and they go off to a public college, it is my prayer and my hope that they've been trained well enough from middle school and from kids to middle school to high school, they've been trained so well that if somebody says, you don't believe that God stuff, do you? You know, they really can't prove that he existed. That they can say, I don't care what you say, I know better. Otherwise, they're easily bewitched. And I know we've had students that have gone off to colleges and professors challenged them. Very difficult position to be in. And they weren't sure what to say. They knew what they believed, but they weren't sure how to defend. We want them to be able to defend. I want you to be able to defend. The worst thing Valley Bible Church could ever be is biblically illiterate. That would be the worst possible thing that could happen at this church in my mind. Is that you would become lazy. That you would become less than what you should be. You should be a student of the Word. All right. They just weren't using their heads, that's all. They had stopped believing the truth of the gospel as presented by Paul. And he says in this verse that he had clearly presented Christ. They saw him. They saw him crucified. They knew it happened because they believed what Paul was saying, and he painted such a picture that they couldn't not believe it. But yet, as soon as they're gone, then who has bewitched you? Who has bewitched you? And I'm not talking about a television program from the 60s. That is not what we're talking about. The word bewitched there is the only time you'll ever find it in the Bible. It's right here in this passage. It's the only time. Bewitched. Here's what the meanings that I got through different commentaries and different men that I read about and read. It's to fascinate or charm someone in a misleading way. When you're bewitched, it's never in a good way. It's generally, in the church, when you're being bewitched, it's generally opposite of what the Bible is saying. It's actually meant to harm you. It's bad. It's a way to seek to do harm to someone by lies or deception or false promises. Even related to sorcery and magic spells, maybe. That's what it means to be bewitched. And I have a question for you. Can a true Christian be bewitched? Can a true believer be bewitched? Well, I don't see anything in Galatians to now that says we're dealing with unsaved people. These are people that are true believers. And Paul, very Paul-like, says, who bewitched you? What's the matter with you? You ding-a-lings. You not only believed the gospel, you not only believed the true gospel that I presented to you in such a graphic way that you couldn't deny it, But you also received a few things. What's one of them? I had you write yes and no in your Bible. If you didn't do that, you're disobedient. Shame on you. You should have done it. Don't we, as believers, sometimes believe certain truths and reject others? You ever done that? Well, that's for that guy. I'm above that. None of you have ever done that? Boy, it gets quiet in here when I ask questions like that. You can say, yes, I've done it. I've done it. Edwin's done it, haven't you, Edwin? Say yes. Yes, okay, good. Don't we believe in the truth and reject untruths? That's what we should be doing. That's what we should be doing. We should totally reject an untruth. Let me ask you this. How would you know it's an untruth if you haven't been reading your Bible? I know I'm on you guys all the time about reading your Bible. You know why? Because it makes the difference. You want to go far in your Christian life? Find out what God says about it. Quit asking me what I say about it. Start asking God what He says. You've been bewitched. Someone else has taken over your mind, and you've allowed it through your laziness and through your just, oh, he said it. He was a Judaizer. He was a priest and stuff, maybe. Hey, and that Paul guy, he was kind of just out of left field. He used to kill Christians, you know. What are we going to believe him, or are we going to believe this other guy? Happens all the time, guys. This stuff is going on. It was gone on since the church began. And it's still going on today. If you don't believe me, I want you to go home today. Well, I don't want you to spend a lot of time doing this. I want you to go home today, though, and look up Christian TV. Because it's not just you that gets bewitched. There's churches all around us where they've been bewitched. And it starts a lot of times from the top down. There's a lot of pastors. I'm not going to say anything about any churches. There's a lot of churches out there where the pastors have been bewitched. So they're teaching false things. And then the congregants stand, they don't stand a chance at that point unless they get in the Bible themselves. All right? There's churches right around us that we've had fellowship with at times, that are starting to teach some things in Scripture that God completely says are not right. And that breaks my heart. Because guess what we don't need? We don't need more churches that people go to and don't learn the truth in. And we could pack this place, and we would still need other churches to be doing the same thing. You know, I think I told you a few weeks back, or Might have been someone else. So I'm getting to that age where I can't remember who I talk to sometimes. And all of you over whatever say yes, the same thing. All right. But within about 10 miles of us, we had a survey thing done one time. And within about 10 miles, there was, I think it was like between 250,000 to 400,000 people that lived within that region. Now, look how many people are in this building. Look around at the empty pews. And I would dare say there's not very many churches within that region that teach the truth of the Bible itself like we have done, and that we will continue to do that. If it's not in here and I say something, I hope that you'll come to me and tell me. Because the last thing I want to do is stand up here and say something and have it be incorrect biblically, and you know it, and you don't say anything. Well, you know, he graduated from the ETS, he's got his master. You know, No. I'm totally capable of doing something wrong up here. That's the biggest fear about me standing here. You all know I don't have any fear of talking. There's no fear there. Trust me. There's no fear there. But to get up here and stand in this pulpit and say something that would cause you to be stumbled for the rest of your life over something I said, that would crush my own. I just don't ever want to do that. I was down here earlier when we were in songs. I said, God, please protect my tongue. Don't let me say something that doesn't line up. It has to line up. And this week has been a doozy of a week for us in the offices. We've had some wonderful things happen and some crazy things happen. That's kind of typical. What if we're bewitched and we start giving out the wrong advice to people that need help? What if we did that? How long do you think you'd want to stay at this church if we started doing that? Well, you know, that person went in for counseling and they've gone downhill ever since. Well, some of that could not be our fault as counselors. That could be them still. But, you know, if that happens all the time, you're pretty soon going to go, I'm not sending anybody to them for counseling. But I was told this last week. This is crazy. I was teaching a core values class. And I was talking about spirit gifts. And I said, we don't believe there's anyone that can perform miracles today. I said, I don't believe there's anybody walking the face of the earth that can do miracles. Once the apostolic era went away, that just isn't happening anymore. That's kind of how I explained it. But I said it this way, and I use this example. But yet, how many of you in this room would say that without a doubt you're saved? Raise your hand. All right. So right there, all those hands that you just saw go up, those are all miracles. For they were once dead in their sins and trespasses. They've been brought to life, according to Ephesians 2. That's raising someone from the dead, guys. Spiritually. No one that you know on the earth has the power to raise someone from the dead. But God can do a miracle anytime He chooses to do a miracle. So I wrote that off as somebody just had a different thought than I did on that, because I never said that in reality. I said what I just told you, but I'm like, there are miracles that God does all the time. I'll give you another example of that. I got a brother that lives in Idaho now, and I was on the phone with him the other night, and it was his 70th birthday. So I called him up to wish him a happy birthday and give him a really bad time about being in the decade of the 70s, you know. And I was talking to him, and we had talked for about 35, 40 minutes, and all we had done is talk about the Lord, just what God was doing at his church and what he's doing there and the passages he's reading, and I'm reading them, and just kind of that iron sharpening iron thing, you know, and we're going back and forth, and all of a sudden it dawned on me, I go, Marty, how long have you been married to your wife, Mari? 18 years. Well, I know that he got married to her about a year after he came back to church. My mom had prayed for my brother for 30 years because he was out in the far country. He was so far out in the far country, when you got to the far country, you couldn't find him. It was further. Okay? And one day he showed up back there sitting down, and he kept coming, and we watched God transform him. And I said, you know what? I stopped him. He was in the middle of it. I said, stop, brother, stop. Finally stopped. I said, you know what I can't believe? 20 years ago, we couldn't have had this conversation. And he says, you're right, bro. You're right. But God's a God of second chances. I'm like, what a miracle. If you would have known the things that that man was doing, you would never have expected him to walk in and sit in the back of the building on his own volition. But there he was, and God has changed him. He teaches Bible studies. He teaches Sunday school classes. He does all because God says, I've got a gospel, and I care about you, and I love you, and I don't want to see you lavish and languish in all that sin. I thought he maybe got saved at that point. But boy, you better not tell him. He's a lot bigger than me. If you told him he wasn't saved during that period, he might knock you out. So I didn't even go there with him. Bewitching in believers in the church, in all ages of the church, including today, is always a deviation from the true gospel. The bewitching is taking place to get you off of the gospel. And the Judaizers came in and they did that because, for one, if you believed in the true gospel, you didn't need them anymore. Because they were holding it and lording it over. So they didn't like that too much. So they would agree, oh yeah, it's about Jesus, but you got to do the law too. That is the biggest perversion of the gospel there is. It's the biggest insult you could ever do to God, is to say, your son's not enough. I believe he died for me and everything, but that's not enough. I got to do a whole bunch of stuff to show you, God, that you made the right decision by getting me. You know what you're going to do? You're going to show him that you're lucky he chose you. And all that's going to do is be a pathway of misery for you, trying to live up to the law. And what was the last thing we read from what Todd has spoken about? It's like, if that were the case, if you could have lived by the law, then Christ came and died for no reason at all. But you know what? You couldn't. And you wouldn't. And even as a saved individual, even with, you have a better chance to do it today if you're a Christian. Why? Because you got the Holy Spirit in you. You got Jesus living in you. But guess what? I got all that and I still mess up. Talk to my wife about my mess ups. They're usually toward her. I usually get mad at her for some stupid thing. She didn't quite meet my expectations. Like that means anything. She probably is way exceeding the expectations I should have. But that's what you do sometimes because you're just an idiot. All right. I got 2 minutes, and I've made it through half a verse. So let's call out for pizza so we can keep going. No, I'm not paying for pizza for everybody, no. And here's the thing. It wasn't that they didn't know the truth. It had been presented so clearly that they, because he says in verse 4 there, doesn't he? In verse 4 he says that, did you suffer so many things in vain, if indeed it was vain, it was in vain. He's talking about accepting Christ in that culture. When Paul paints that clear picture and they say, I believe this, that was costly. So their suffering would have been, perhaps their family would have not had anything to do with them. Perhaps they would have lost their job. There would have been suffering. So now you're going back to the law. Did you believe in vain? If you believed at all, was it in vain? So one spot I think I looked at so far where I could say there may have been a question about was everybody saved that he was dealing with. And I think he wrote the letter to those who were saved. This is to believers. So here's what they experienced, though. Upon accepting Christ, they start out right. This is the only thing I want to find out from you. Did you receive the Spirit, you know, their experience? Did you receive the Spirit by the works of the law or by hearing with faith? Hey, let me ask you something. How many of you, when you got saved, knew what the law was? Okay. All the way, you knew the law. Okay, that would be rare. Seriously. An unbeliever doesn't care about the law. They don't care. They're trying to break it as much as they can. So usually you don't know much about the law. But how many of you started to realize pretty much immediately upon accepting Christ that there was something different within you that wouldn't let you do the same things you used to do? Huh? You know what mine was? I was 5 years old. I was out robbing banks, and so I had to stop. No, mine was lying to my mother. Because, you know, that passage, I think it's in Psalms, that says, all children are liars from the womb. Sorry, Jocelyn and Harley. All children are liars from the womb. I must have got a double dose of that. I was really a good liar. And I was, you know, about 4 foot tall with big brown eyes, you know, and I could persuade my mom about anything. I think she knew I was lying most of the time, but she loved me and beat me when I needed it, and then, you know, not enough apparently. But I got saved one night, and I couldn't lie to my mom anymore. I could lie in the moment, but it would eat me alive. I'd have to go back to her and apologize. And I then would get a spanking because I'd lied to her. And I was trying to not get a spanking. That's why I lied. And then I'd lie, and then I'd have to go confess it. Then I'd get a spanking anyway. I should have just told the truth. And I wasn't being bewitched. That was just my little sin nature was still in there fighting with this new nature. But I knew something was different. And listen, Todd read it. You received the Spirit. You begun with the Spirit. He read the section there in Ephesians 1, 13 and 14. Oh, I got to read it because I can't quote it. And you don't remember what he read anyway. You know he read somewhere in the Bible. Let's read that. Let's see. In him, in who? Who's the him? It's a capital H. It's the Father. In him, or the Son, excuse me. You also, after listening to the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having also believed, you were sealed in him with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is given as a pledge of our inheritance with a view to the redemption of God's own possession. Who gave you the Holy Spirit? God did. And I believe that's the Father. Verse 5, I think it's completely the Father that's being brought up. You received, and then you've drifted away towards wrong thinking. They were saved by faith, by grace, by faith, they're saved. Now, they're going to do a little bit better than God could do. Our human effort. Now, we're going to prove that he picked the right one. Well, you fools. That right there would make him go, oh, he's got a lot to learn. Such arrogance. You think you can add to the gospel. It's a completed work, guys. Completed. What begins by grace through faith cannot be completed by works. Just can't be done. Spirit comes by faith, not human effort. I think verse 5, so then does he who provides you with the Spirit, which is the Father who provides you with the Spirit and works miracles among you, did he do it by the works of the law? No, he did not. Or by hearing with faith. It was done by hearing with faith. The Son of God, Jesus Christ, did a complete work, full and perfect, on your behalf. The Holy Spirit did a complete work, full and perfect, on your behalf. The Father did a complete work, full and perfect, on your behalf. And guess what? They didn't leave anything out. They didn't leave anything out that now you got to do to fill that hole up that they left out. They didn't. You didn't receive salvation or the Holy Spirit or regeneration by anything that you did or that the law did. That was God at work in you. Faith is the channel through which grace works. Let me ask you this, and then I'm going to let you go after this. Well, maybe I'll let you go. Do you measure your relationship with God? Listen to this. Do you measure your relationship with God by what you do or by what Christ has done? What about what the Spirit's done in your life? What about what the Father's done? Do you measure by what you do or by what they do? Do you see the absurdity of you thinking that you can do anything that would get you to God. He is somewhere where you can't even find him unless he presents himself to you. You can't do anything to get to him. He has to come to you. Now, he says, those that call on my name will be saved. But he had to reveal himself to you for you to call on his name. Because just no one just goes out, oh God, save me. No, there has to be an action that says, I need to be saved. I need a Savior. And there's one available. And it's that and that alone that saves me. Heavenly Father, how I thank you. Thank you that by faith, not by works. If we were all here this morning because of works, if we had to do a bunch of works in order to be in this building, no one would be here, according to your standard. But because of what you did, I'm a child of the King. I've been justified. I got the Holy Spirit in me. I got Jesus and the full, perfect works that you guys have done. All three of them have been in there. They're all in me right now. They're all in you if you're a saved person. They're in there. And thank you for Abraham, who I didn't even get to touch on, that he reckoned what God said to be true. He reckoned it to be true, and God said, because of your faith, you're now seen as righteous in my eyes. Oh, my. Oh, my. What an example. What an example. Father, I thank you so much for your word. Man, may it burn a fire in our hearts. May it just light us up when we read truths like this. We could be bewitched so easy, Lord. I'm praying that Valley Bible Church will not fall into that bewitched category. Because we won't be able to be bewitched because we're in your word so much we know what you said. And that's what we're going to live by, is what you say. Not what other men tell us, but what you say. Be with these people this week, Lord. Work in their lives. Work in your small groups this week. Lives will be changed according to your purpose when we're in the scriptures. Because when we read your word, you said it will achieve the purpose that you intended it to have. Pray you would do all these wonderful things, Lord. In the matchless name of our Lord and Savior, your Son, Jesus Christ, we pray all these things. Amen, amen.